I could get off coffee, but I am officially off of coffee, if you can believe that. Totally. I haven't had a drop of coffee today. Have not had a drop of coffee today. Yeah. But, no, I'm not saying I don't want that coffee next week. I'll take that coffee. I'll take that coffee. I hadn't had any coffee in about 2 weeks to speak of. I've tried to start drinking it slowly back again, but in the cup tonight and in the cup this morning, it's just hot water, half a lemon, and a big old heaping teaspoon of honey. That's all it is. It ain't really bad. It ain't bad. It's good for you, yeah. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Good to have each and every one of you back tonight. We're continuing on here in our series of messages on this great book. And folks, we're coming to the end here. I probably have one or two more Bible study messages in this great book. When we do come to the end of it, we'll give you an opportunity to ask any questions you might have about the book or some kind of theological angle you might have on it. We'll share with you how many messages or Bible studies we brought. And I tell you, we've been in it quite some time. But when you're just in a book on Sunday night, you're just in a book on Wednesday night, and then you're on another book on Sunday morning, it does take a while to get through these. Our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians 16. And we'll pick it up here in verse 15. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16, stand if you can. We understand if you can't, but if you can stand, let's try to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Everyone found that this evening? Amen. All right, the Word of God reads this. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And that really is the balance of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Acknowledge such men. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla there. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All their brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now look back on verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 16, let all that you do be done in what? Love. Be done in love. Amen, or charity, depending on your translation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of your inerrant word. Lord, we pray that you speak to us through it, that you apply the scripture to us and to this church and to this setting and to what's going on here with this body, God. I pray that as we pray this morning, you'd move the church forward, Lord. I continue to pray that prayer. That, Lord, we would be a radically discipled, that we would be a group of true disciples, Lord, that we would be discipling others, that our lives and our minds and our attention and our focus would be on encouraging others in the Lord for their holiness, for their righteousness, for the righteousness of the church, for the corporate righteousness of the congregation. Lord, may we think more about those things than about the petty things, Lord, than about the things that stir us and cause strife in the congregation. Lord, may we think about those things, about stirring one another, stimulating, encouraging one another to righteousness and holiness. Lord, tonight we talk about acknowledging those that help us with that. Perhaps it's a Sunday school teacher, Lord, or a deacon, or maybe even a pastor. This pastor or another pastor, or a pastor we may have had years ago, Lord. But may we acknowledge those that go before us, that lead us, that pray over us, that seek to help us in the walk and in the Word. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll give you a time of invitation tonight to to just reflect again on what you've heard and maybe bring any prayer concerns that you may have. I did receive an update from Miss Sissy that Brother Carr has been taken off of the ventilator. Amen. And give the Lord a hand for that, right? Amen. And Brother Carr has been placed in a room. So he is out of ICU, and he's in a room. And so that's good news. That's good news tonight. We cherish that news. You pray for his strength, and you just pray that God would have his perfect will with Brother Carr, Brother Carr's life. Well, as we continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're discussing what we've been discussing, and that is to how to tell if there is love in the fellowship. How to tell if there's love in the fellowship, because there's a lot of fellowshipping going on. There's a lot of fellowshipping going on, but is it a fellowship of love? Is it a fellowship of superficiality, like we mentioned this morning, or is it really a fellowship of love? We believe in church discipline here, and we practice church discipline here, and we've practiced church discipline here in the recent past. And at the fundraiser the other night, one of the party was there, and we are to treat them like they are unbelievers. And what does that mean, friend? We reach out to them. We love them. And friend, before I left, I made a mental check in my mind. Don't you leave this place without saying hi to them and giving them a hug in the name of the Lord. And asking about them, amen? Asking about them. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That church discipline isn't to run you off. That church discipline is to get you right, amen? It's to get you right. We do it in love, and we want to help you, and we pray for you. Heart breaks for it. For those. Amen? Heart breaks for those. Well, in these 10 verses, either directly or indirectly, Paul is talking about love in the fellowship of the church. Because the Corinthians' greatest need was what? What was their greatest need, folks? Yeah, it was love. That really is the greatest need for most. An all-pervasive love. Therefore, Paul attempts one more time at the very end of the book. It's such an important doctrine, it's such an important theme, such an important thing to bring up. Paul attempts one more time to further the great doctrine of love right here in these verses as he ends this book. Again, the passage is introduced by the command for them to love, verse 14 that we read at the very end, and he concludes with the assurance that they themselves are love, verse 24. Under the surface of Paul's closing greetings, we see reflected 7 marks of love in the Christian fellowship, and we've covered some of these. Love seeks those that are lost. Evangelism, amen? Oh, man, we got to do better on that, amen. My soul. Man, I'm telling you. Love seeks those that are lost. Evangelism, amen? That's right. Love is service to each other. Ministry, praise God. Love is submission to the leadership. You don't have to amen that. That's all right. We struggle with that, but that's just the way God's Word is. Love is submission to the leadership. Proper submission to leadership is a key theme of Spirit-filled living. You want to experience more victory in your life? Submit to the godly leadership He's put over you. Amen? Proper submission is easier caught than it is taught. Easier caught than it is taught. So you just try to model it for one another, and you just try to work together to get it done. Amen. Love is companionship, we've said. Companionship is what? Well, it's more than just one. It's 2. It's 3. It's 20. It's 100. It's 300. Love is togetherness. Companionship is togetherness. And what does companionship do? Companionship, and we mentioned it today as we were closing out the message. It's a preventative, isn't it? A preventative of what? Of the sins that so beset us, right? I was thinking about this afternoon. I got through preaching, and we went out to eat, had a good time, and Lillian invited Brother Ron, and so we had a guest with us at the table and had a great time of fellowship and just carrying on and eating way too much and all that good stuff. But when I got home and finally put my head on the pillow for, I don't know, an hour and a half, 2 hours, I begin to think, and it's hard to put a percentage on it. But how many times is my church attendance? What's the percentage of my church attendance being just for me? Or my church attendance really wasn't for me at all that day. My church attendance was for her. And her church attendance was for you. And your church attendance was for them. And their church attendance was for him. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard to put a number on it. Hard to put a number. I don't know. Is it 50-50? Is it 60-40? I don't know. But I know every time you walk through those doors, it's not necessarily for you. It's you being in the presence of somebody else to encourage them. Amen? Companionship is also preventative. It prevents the sin that so easily besets us. As we move on tonight, we cover this number five, this fifth one. Love is respect, 5 out of 7. Love is respect for faithful workers. Look at verse 18 with me. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, who is they, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus? Because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Let's say that together. Acknowledge such men. One more time. Acknowledge such men. Acknowledge them, right? In the Greek, it is from the root word epigenosko. In this passage, it is epigenoskete. Acknowledge. It signifies recognition of something for what it really is. 1 Corinthians 14:37, a few chapters back, 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize. It's the same Greek word. It's epigenosketo. Let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's command. Acknowledge. Now, Paul tells them to recognize faithful, godly workers for what they are. Amen? Up in Kansas, I pastored First Baptist Church, Belle Plaine. They really struggled with being under the leadership of an elder there. I mean, I'm telling you, if they got without a pastor, and they often did. They didn't change pastors as often as some churches did in that association. But every 10, 5, sometimes 3, at the very beginning of the church, that church had been around, I want to say, 100 years? Didn't we celebrate 100 years with them? Good night. I couldn't believe how many pastors had taken a turn at that plow. But they really struggled with submitting to pastoral authority and leadership. So what they called me? Preacher. Never called me pastor. You're the preacher, right? We take you out of the trophy case 3 times a week, and we put you before the people, and you make sure you got your suit on and your tie, and you tell us what we want to hear, and then when it's over, we're going to escort you back to that parsonage, and that's where we're keeping you, in that parsonage. When we need you, we'll call you. We don't want any input from you. You're just going to get up here and preach. That is so unbiblical and demonic. Let me tell you what they would do. When they got without a pastor, they wouldn't call in an interim to help them. They would just set up supply guys. There was no continuity. It was so disjointed every time they got without a pastor. There was always some kind of big split, some kind of big blow up, because there was no what? There was no real biblical leadership. Oh, there was leadership in the congregation. But it wasn't biblical leadership. It wasn't scriptural leadership. Amen? They were big on voting, but boy, they were slow and behind on scripture. How they supposed to be doing it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I hope you do. All right. Love is respect for faithful workers. He's not speaking of setting up ornate plaques or statues inscribed with the person's names. The last church, Calvary Baptist Church, they had on their wall outside my church office, the wall of honor. And all the former pastor's pictures were up there. Now, that's a nice, sweet gesture. But that's not what he's talking about. My picture's still up there, by the way. Praise God. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about putting a picture up or putting a plaque above somebody's name. He's simply calling for respect and appreciation. Respect and appreciation, which sometimes will be public and sometimes will be private. Proper appreciation of deserving persons in the church not only is not wrong, but it is pleasing to the Lord. Amen? What did we say today? Man, if somebody's saved, who do they have in them? Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. And how we treat them, other people, is a reflection of how we treat who? Jesus Christ. And how we treat Jesus Christ is a reflection of how we treat who? God the Father. That's right. Amen? So it's not wrong to do that. It's pleasing to the Lord. Typically, the Corinthians were neither respectful nor appreciative. That's the truth of the matter. That is the reason for this epistle, this letter to the church at Corinth. They were neither respectful nor were they appreciative. Each member was too concerned about his own prestige and his own recognition. The Corinthians were much more inclined to criticize each other than to praise each other. That ever make sense to you? That kind of click with you? They were quick to claim in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. They were quick to claim. Oh, man, let me see if I can get it out. They were quick to claim their clique status. They were quick to claim their clique status. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. I have not been in a church that has never had a system of cliques. You are not the exception. There are cliques in this place. And it's just, you know, what do you do with it? I don't know what you do with it. I'm just going to preach and pastor and lead, and the cliques can get on board or the cliques can find the back door. Amen? I mean, I don't know. Right? They were quick to claim their clique status. They would say, I am of Paul. And others would say, I am of Apollos. And others would say in 1 Corinthians 1:12, I'm of Cephas. And then the real spiritual ones would say, I'm of Christ. I'm of Christ. Now, what was the misguidedness in saying, I am of? What's the misguidedness? I mean, is it wrong to say, I am of? Well, yeah. And they were dropping these names, my brother. They were dropping these names in selfish pride. Selfish pride, not in respectful appreciation. Does that make sense? Yeah. See, we can identify ourselves as part of a clique selfishly, or we can do it appreciatively. I hope the main clique here is the New Hope Baptist Church clique. I hope that's the main clique here. Amen? I don't want a Stephen Lee clique. I don't need a Pastor Lee clique. I hope it's the New Hope Baptist Church clique. The New Hope Baptist Church, period. Amen? The followers of our wonderful Lord and Savior. The disciples of New Hope Baptist Church. Praise God? That needs to be. Amen? Paul was not respected by many of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Some in the Corinthian body, in that congregation, that group of believers, apparently had questioned his apostleship and his authority to teach them or to be supported by them, as Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 says. I've been in, and normally it kind of happens when you first get going in a congregation or with a people or Brother Marco with a new ministry. I mean, people kind of want to feel you out a little bit. And they'll kind of, or new Sunday school teacher, they'll kind of see how far they can push you, right? See what you're made out of, right? Russia's doing that to our president right now. They're trying to see what Mr. Trump's made out of. It's not going to break my heart if he does blow a ship out of the water or does shoot down a plane that comes too close to our men and women. Amen? Illegally, yeah. Take one of those missiles home to Mr. Putin, right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. At least four times in this letter, Paul says or implies that the Corinthians were arrogant. 1 Corinthians 4:6, 1 Corinthians 4:18, 1 Corinthians 8:1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Why did the Corinthians lack respect for the apostle? Anybody know? Why? Why did they lack respect for the apostle? stepped on their toes. Okay, they didn't like the admonishment or the rebuke. Okay, I can buy some of that. Okay, what else? They refused to be submissive. Okay, what causes us to refuse to be submissive? Pride. Okay, that's kind of getting to where we're heading, I guess. The Corinthians lacked respect for the Apostle Paul. It stemmed from them doubting his apostleship and their own arrogance, which is a root of what? Pride. Amen? Right? All right. So the Corinthian church had members. We're going to cover two men right now out of John's. How many letters did the Apostle John write? Five. Thank you. We've got the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, Acts number 5. We're going to cover two guys in the book of 3rd John. One of the guys you don't want to be like. The second guy, you want to be like him. The first guy you don't want to be like, he was like a lot of the Corinthians. His name was Diotrephes. The Corinthian church was full of men and women like Diotrephes, a leader in the church that John describes in 3 John verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes was even jealous of the gentle, loving Apostle John. I mean, you didn't get any more gracious than the Apostle John. There was the Apostle Paul, who, man, you got to take something to take that guy. I mean, he's just rough. He just comes at you straight. But the Apostle John, I mean, he was so tender and he was so loving and he was so caring. He was even jealous of this loving Apostle John. 3 John verse 10 says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does," talking about Diotrephes. "I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church." Such a leader as that is not godly. Such a church member as that is not godly, no matter how humanly talented they are, no matter how capable they are. These folks should not be what? Imitated at all. They should not be venerated, held up at all. 3 John verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Amen? The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That individual's what, church? Lost. So you've got Diotrephes on one hand, but on the other hand, there's Demetrius. Now, Demetrius is somebody you want to emulate. 3 John verse 12 says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." Demetrius is he's the sort of Christian we should imitate. He's the sort of believer we should respect. He's the kind of person we should support. 3 John verse 8 says, "Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Amen? The Word of God, it's true. It tells us. It helps us. In God's pattern for church leadership, godly persons rise to the top by virtue of what? By virtue of what? How do they get there? I'm going to ask you one more time, brother, because you asked so nice. Here it is. Ready? Amen. In God's pattern for church leadership, godly persons rise to the top by virtue of what? Pardon? Availability. God exalts them, okay? What else? Grace, what? Service. Anything else? Obedience. Graciousness. Fellowship. Humility, submission, we're hitting it. Fruits of the Spirit, we're hitting it. In God's pattern for church leadership, godly persons rise to the top by virtue. They first of all have to be what? Saved. Second of all, have to be what? called. After they are called, they have to be what? They got to be godly. They got to be godly. After that, they got to have what? They got to have the right doctrine, the right belief. After what? They got to do what? They got to live what they preach, right living. Right living. After that, what do they have to do? They have to love and care for others. Amen. You got to love that goat when he bites your hand. Amen. You got to love him back to Jesus. You got to do it. Such persons we are to acknowledge, we are to respect, we are to imitate. When we choose leaders simply because of their money, when we choose leaders simply because of their prestige, when we call leaders or choose them simply because of their education or their influence or talents, we follow the world standards rather than God's, and guess what we're going to get? We're going to get the world's results and not God's, right? What are God's standards for leadership? What are God's standards for leadership? It's simple. It's a desire for purity in your life. A desire for purity. And it is maturity. It is maturity. I couldn't have pastored this church 10 years ago. There would have been no way. But today, there's enough water going under the bridge. I've seen enough firestorms. I've seen enough junk in churches. It really doesn't affect me like it used to affect me 10 years ago. 10 years ago, you could put a tack or a nail through my shoe and I would just spin around in a circle going, what are we to do now? What are we to do now? I don't do that anymore. We just pray and preach and keep on leading, and the ones that want it come, and the ones that don't, don't. Amen? Desire for purity and maturity. You don't get stirred up. When the church follows and respects godly and mature believers, the body of Christ, let me tell you what it does for you. It strengthens you in fellowship. It strengthens you in service. And thirdly, it strengthens you in love. Epaphroditus was the sort of godly person to be emulated. He is just like Stephanos and Fortunatus and Achaicus and who was the second guy we talked about? Not Diotrephes, but Demetrius. Yeah, Epaphroditus, he's another one. So he's a godly person to be emulated and acknowledged. Philippians chapter 2, verse 29 says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Epaphroditus, he was the epitome, the literal epitome of the unselfish, sacrificial servant. He had served Paul in behalf of the Philippian church, just as Stephanos, Fortunatus, Achaicus had served Paul in behalf of the Corinthian church. Epaphroditus had, in fact, almost literally worked himself to death. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2:30 says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So let me tell you something. There's not a perfect church. A pastor comes to one and he tries to figure it out. He tries to figure it out. And then he does what? He doesn't get frustrated. He just loves, he prays. And I'm always saying, I'm getting it ready for the next guy. I'm getting it ready for the next guy. There's not any kind of throne to sit in for me. There's not any kind of throne. There's not any kind of high place to get to a point where I can sit back and relax and say, look at the kingdom I have created. That's not any. I'm getting it ready for the next guy. Yeah, the Lord's handed me the ball, and I'm running that thing as far as I can to get God's Word into your heart and your mind, because God's Word washes you. God's Word equips you. God's Word gets the meanness out of you. God's Word helps you finally submit. God's Word finally brings you together. It's not me. It's God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the preached Word of God that finally will bring you together and make you one. Amen? God's Word. And, it, you know, hey, I may get to finish here. I'm fine with that. God may have two more pastors for me. I'm fine with that. But, folks, we're just trying to what? We're trying to get you to be everything God wants you to be. And you're a good church, amen? You're not a bad church. You're a good church. Philippians chapter 2:30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. The word parabolumai in the Greek is translated risking in Philippians chapter 2:30. In Philippians 2:30, this risking means to throw away, to abandon, to roll the dice, to put everything on the line. In the early church, certain groups of faithful Christians who were continually out on the front lines of witnessing and serving were called parabolani. Parabolani. They were the riskers. Why were they the riskers, Pastor? Among other things, they exposed themselves to deadly diseases. They ministered and cared for the sick. Why? Because those people need Christ. They're getting ready to die. They need the Lord. And if they are saved in a part of the church ought to what? Help them. Amen? Pray for them. Care for them. And so when these folks died, those folks, you didn't call up the mortuary, you didn't call up the funeral home, those folks took care of it. And they were exposed to what? The diseases and the sicknesses. Their lives were always on the line in behalf of the Lord's work. Now, we don't find many riskers today, do we? Do we find many riskers? I don't think we do. R-I-S-K-E-R-S. Riskers. It almost sounds like I'm saying fiskers or whiskers. Right. I'm not. I'm saying riskers with an R. Make sense? All right. Risking. All right. We don't see much riskers anymore. When we find someone, though, who is faithful to the Word of God and gives his life to the work of Jesus Christ, we should do our what? Our utmost to imitate that person. And we should give him or her our greatest respect. When that's done, Christ Church will function as an organism, as a living body, not just an organization. We've got to transcend organization and be an organism, a living body. Amen, church? Amen. So, if you have somebody that's godly and submissive and humble and called and all of those things, those that are worthy of honor, it's been my experience, they do not seek it. What makes them honorable is their, what we said earlier, someone in the congregation, humility. That's what makes one honorable. Humility before the Lord in their service for Him. Though they do not desire honor, those they teach, those they serve, should desire to give them honor. And to give such honor is pleasing to who, folks? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 says this, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." God's design for the church is simple. It is so simple. The godly are to be in leadership. Not the godless, the godly. Not the disgruntled, the godly. Not the stirred up, the godly are to be in leadership. They rule, they teach, they admonish, they set the example. They are chosen because they are specially submissive to the Lord. The rest of the church, therefore, is to submit to them in respect, honor, and love. They are accountable to the Lord for their leadership, and the rest are accountable to the Lord for submitting to and respecting that leadership. Are we all on the same page there? Well, four of you are. Five? We all on the same page on that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for who? For you. Unprofitable for you." So if we do not follow, if we do not honor those who have rightful leadership in the church, we not only frustrate and inhibit their fruitfulness, but our own fruitfulness as well. We cut our own throat. Does that make sense to y'all? We cannot properly serve the Lord if we do not properly respect godly leaders. Any questions? Comments? Nothing? Amen. Okay. Outstanding. No, not a thing. His love. In love. Amen. Amen. What else tonight? Anything else? I've still got more lemon water here. Anything else? Amen. Miss Karen, if you'll come and come to the piano and play. As Miss Karen plays, as we talked about this morning, radical love dictates to us, compels us, commands us that we are to be encouragers, equippers, and helpers to those that are spiritually weaker than we are. Amen? If the Lord has not given you somebody, might during this invitation, you don't necessarily have to come to the altar if you don't feel you need to do that, but might during this invitation as the piano plays, might you ask the Lord to reveal somebody to you that you can encourage, equip? You've got two daughters. I mean, that's simple. I've got four kids. It's simple for us. Amen? It's simple for us. You've got two kids. You've got grandkids. It's, you know, if you've got an extended family, it gets real simple for you, right? But some of you may, you know, your sphere may be broader than that. Like Tammy, you know, you work down there at Denny's. You've got a customer base and a client base. And sure, you've talked to them, some of them, about spiritual things over the years. There you go. There's your people to encourage and equip and stir them up to righteousness. John, you've contracted. Man, you know a lot of people, right? Think about Brother Marco. He knows everybody in Tomball and Magnolia, right? He's probably got a lot of names that he can encourage, equip. Got a youth group, amen? Right, there you go. There may be somebody on your mind tonight or in your heart tonight that you might need to lift up. And as Miss Karen gets ready to play here, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then it's going to be a time of just reflecting on what we've heard today and what we've heard tonight. You know, you may have a burden you want to lay down. You may want to pray and just come pray and call out specifically on behalf of Brother Carr and Miss Claudia. Amen. I know Brother Carr has made a lot of trips down to this altar over the years. And how many of you has he prayed for? I bet he's prayed for a lot of you. Amen. I bet he's prayed for a lot of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Miss Karen's going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we know there's power in prayer. And Lord, we just ask as we go into a time of invitation, if anyone here does not know you, Lord, they've not received you as Lord and Savior, oh God, I pray that you would help them. You would continue to convict them and draw them to your side, Lord, and let them not leave this place lost tonight. Lord, let them have Christ. Let them get saved, Lord. Let them receive you as Savior and Lord tonight. Lord, what a glorious moment and time that would be. But Lord, there's other prayer needs and there's other prayer concerns. And Lord, we want to privately come or privately pray in our seat. But Lord, we want to lift some things up. And I pray you'd give us clarity of mind. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through us, that we would be the vessel that the Holy Spirit might use to bring about healing, to bring about encouragement, to stir up individuals to righteousness and holiness. Thank you, God, for loving us and for saving us and for giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, we praise you and we love you tonight for that. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Miss Karen, if you'll pray or play, I'm sorry. Thank you, Miss Karen, for that. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for tonight. Amen. Let's close it out with a word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed to leave tonight. Don't forget Wednesday night's Bible study time and prayer time. At what time does that start?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. On Wednesday? 7. 7 o'clock. We try to open the church at 6 for people to come and pray early if they want to pray. It's going to be a good week. Amen?
Amen.
Why do I know that? Because Jesus is on the throne. Amen? He's on the throne, and He's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And that plan and that purpose is to work and be productive and pay our bills and all of that stuff. But before all of that, you know what His plan and His purpose is for us? For us to walk with Him. daily in fellowship. For us to get our hearts centered, I mean just centered on His love that He has for us and what He wants to do with us. I mean, brother, isn't it amazing? Me and you are still on this side of the green grass. God's got something for me and you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God's got something for us. Right? You may be the messenger. You may be the evangelist. You may be the guy. You may get the nod. The coach may go, the spiritual coach may and give you the wink, buddy. It's time to go. It's time to step up. It's time to tell them about Christ. One more time. It's time to put your arm around them and encourage them. Say, why the anger? Why the anger for God, against God? Why the anger? Why the animosity against His church? You don't have to come back here, but let's find you a church to get to go and to get on down the road with. Amen? Right? Don't forget them. I know the bills come. I got 4 kids. I know the bills come. And I know this has got to be paid and that's got to be done and groceries got to be bought. Try to think about the higher calling. Amen. The higher purpose. We're here, but just for a season.
That's right.
Right? And the season we're here is to bring change. Right. Gospel, Holy Spirit, Word of God, people getting right, fixed, on down the road, saved, repented, change. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm getting into another message. Have we prayed yet?
Yes, sir.
No, I'm going to pray. All right, here we go. Dear Jesus, we thank You again for tonight. Thank You, Lord, for a praying church, a receptive church, a church open to do Your will and to do Your word. God, bless them. Bless them for these Sunday nights, Lord. Father God, I pray that You would just multiply the time and the energy that they have brought up here tonight. Lord, give them a blessed week. Give them a Spirit-filled week, God. Lord, may they find themselves in Your Word. May they find themselves in a spirit of prayer. May they find themselves experiencing some spiritual victory this coming week. And Lord, when they're having those kick-the-dog moments and those kick-the-dog days, let them remember that You are in the midst of them, that You're walking with them through it, and that, Lord, when they can't go through it, You're carrying them through it. Thank You for carrying us on through to the other side. Father God, we don't forget our brother Carr. We don't forget him tonight. We close tonight lifting him up again to You, praying that You touch his body, You bring healing to this man of God, and Lord, You draw him back to us. Lord, I know You've got Your perfect will, but Lord, we love him, and we want to see You touch him. Thank You for healing, God. Thank You for touching us in our infirmities. Again, Lord, we praise You for our salvation. We're thankful for the call that You have on us. And thank You for a church home. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
You folks are dismissed.